We'll turn in the Word of God, please, to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John. I want to read some words, first of all, from the chapter 12. John's Gospel and the chapter 12. I do welcome everyone to the meeting tonight, and we trust that the Lord will draw near and bless every one of our hearts as we gather in God's house. John chapter 12. And we'll read, please, from the verse 24. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. And then down in the verse 37, "And though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." If you turn then to chapter 13, and we read of the departure of Judas from the upper room in verse 30. "He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." And in verse 31, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you." And then we'll turn to chapter 17. Chapter 17 and the verse 1. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." We'll end our reading there, trusting the Lord will add his blessing to these readings of his precious truth. Well, turn please in our Bibles again to John chapter 17. Last Lord's Day afternoon, I commenced a series of studies in this great chapter, the Lord's High Priestly Prayer. And so we looked at those words especially where the Lord lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. And I want us to focus on the words at the end of the verse 1. As the Lord began to pray, he said, Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We certainly are needy as we come to words so great as these. We need the Lord's help that he might come and open our understanding to something of the wonder of these words. Our gracious Father, we come confessing our need as we come around the Word of God this evening. Lord, we confess that we need thy help. Lord, as we think of these words that are before us, they certainly do bring to our attention something of the deep things of God. Lord, we pray that the Spirit, who is the author of this book, might this evening be the teacher of the book to us. Lord, we pray that as Christ made this the heart of his desire, we pray that this will be the earnest desire of each of us as thy people. O Lord, make us to be a Christ-like people. O Lord, come and grant help, Lord, as we come and consider thy truth together. Give that unction of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. In 1943, A.W. Pink published an article entitled A Searching Question. And the article was based on the question of Artaxerxes to Nehemiah in Nehemiah 2 verse 4. For what dost thou make request? For what dost thou make request? And through that article, Pink was asking the child of God to consider this question in relation to our prayer life. What is it that you are asking God for? What is your request? And if we take the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer as our guide on this matter, our chief prayer then ought to be, Hallowed be thy name. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is to be our chief request. If we take John 17 as our guide, that some have referred to as the real Lord's Prayer, again we find in verse 1 that Christ prays, Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now, thinking of that pattern prayer, that model prayer that the Lord gave, there are certainly many other secondary matters that the Lord has told us to be praying about. And so we are to pray, for example, about our brothers and sisters in Christ, because the Lord taught us to say, Our Father. Not merely my Father, but our Father. And therefore, as we pray over our own needs, we pray over the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray over their temporal needs, the need of daily bread. We are to pray about their spiritual needs and our own. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive them that sin against us. And through John 17, the Lord, he prayed for the preservation of his people, the joy of his people, the sanctification of his people, the unity of his people. And these are certainly all matters that God's people are to take to the Lord in prayer. But our chief request to the Father is to be this. Glorify thy Son, and in so doing, glorify thyself. Sadly, we live in an age that is very much man-centered. And that is true not only of the outside ungodly world, it is true of the professing church. The professing church is focused on self. And so many then of our prayers are man-centered and self-centered. Often our hymns are man-centered. It's all about what the gospel has done for us. And that's not wrong, of course. It's not wrong to speak of what the gospel has done for us. But that is not the purpose in the gospel. What was the purpose in God sending his Son? Not only to save, but chiefly God sent his Son that the name of God would be glorified. Our prayers are often man-centered. Our hymns are often man-centered. Our sermons are often man-centered. And so many sermons are taken up with subjects like, how can you be successful? How can you overcome fear? How can you be happy? And I'm not saying that those things are unimportant, but they're all secondary to this chief matter, the glory of God. John 17:1 then is a corrective to us. What was Christ's great request? As he was coming to the time of his trial and then crucifixion, his prayer was not for his ease. His prayer was not for his popularity. His prayer was not for riches or any other physical thing. His prayer was this, that he would be glorified and thereby the Father would be glorified. And so there was this double request, as it were, a twofold request. Glorify thy Son, and then that thy Son also may glorify thee, that the Father would be glorified. So he was praying for the glory of the Son. He was praying for the glory of the Father. But he was praying that the Father would glorify the Son, that the Son then might glorify the Father. So this was his prayer. Glorify me, and that I might then bring glory to thy great name. George Newton, in his commentary in John 17, he put it like this. It is the desire of Christ to have glory from the Father to this end, that he may bring glory to the Father. He prayed then, give me glory, that I might give glory. Now Christ is worthy of all glory. And we see here then Christ requesting it, requesting glory, that the Father might be glorified. And therefore, even as the Son prayed for glory, and he is worthy of all glory and honor, he prayed for that the Father might be glorified. And therefore, this prayer was one that was centered on the Father. This glorifying then of the Father that Christ had in view was not a request that the Father would have his glory added to. That's an impossibility. God is all glorious. But the prayer really was this. Let thy glory be seen. Let thy glory be manifested. And let men come to confess the greatness of thy glory. Now seeing this then as the beginning of the Lord's Prayer in John 17, it really sets the theme for the rest of the chapter. And so if we miss these words, really, we can't understand anything else the Lord speaks about in this prayer. But understanding this then, we understand something of what the Lord was praying for in this great high priestly prayer. And John Knox had said of him that as he came to die, that he asked for this chapter to be read. And some have said that his wife was reading this chapter when he did die. Do you think if a man like John Knox, he gave his life, he sought that his life would be lived to the glory of God, since it was his purpose in life, it was his purpose then in death. Let me die even to the glory of God. Let me live to God's glory. Let me die to God's glory. Now, thinking then of these words, I want us to think tonight of Christ's yearning and to advance the Father's glory by being glorified. Christ's yearning to advance the Father's glory by being glorified himself. I want to say, first of all, that this was a yearning for the fulfillment of God's promise to the Son. As Christ prayed these words, "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee," we must understand that Christ was praying here in the will of God. He was praying in the will of the Father. And this was something not only revealed to him then, but it was also revealed to us. That this is the will of God the Father, that he would be glorified through the glorifying of the Son. If you turn back then to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, and these words follow on from the raising of Lazarus from the dead that we made mention of recently. And in John chapter 12, verse 27, and the Lord says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." And the Lord then prays, "Father, glorify thy name." And this is the prayer then of the Son, "Father, glorify thy name." "Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Now remember, these words come in the context of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And the Lord says, "I have glorified my name." How had the Father glorified his name? In so many ways, but in the context here, the Father had glorified his name through Christ being glorified at the resurrection of Lazarus. And we'll come back to that in a moment or two. And so then, the Father says here, "I have glorified it. I will glorify it again." If you look at verse 23, "Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of God should be glorified." And so the Lord is speaking of this hour that I mentioned last Lord's Day evening. The hour is come. The hour of his death. The hour of his passion. The hour of his betrayal. The hour of being forsaken. The hour of his crucifixion. The hour of his burial. Right through to his resurrection and ascension. And Christ then makes this statement, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And so Christ says that he is going to be glorified soon in this hour. So then as Christ makes this prayer in verse 25, "Father, glorify thy name." The Father says, "I have glorified it. I will glorify it again." When is he going to do it? He is going to do it then through the Lord's death, through the Son. And the Father then has revealed this truth to the Son. And having revealed it to the Son, and since the voice was audible there, it was revealed to God's people as well. Christ then comes and he prays, "Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." He prays over that promise that has been given. He claims that promise, and he prays for its fulfillment. If you look in John 17 and verse 5, and we'll come to these words in a future time, but if we'll just look at what they say briefly in this occasion. "Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And the Son then prays, "Glorify me with the glory that I had." And the words then are showing that there was a laying aside of glory. And that laying aside was, of course, in the Lord's incarnation. He was not stripped of his glory. He was not stripped of his attributes, but he laid aside those robes of his glory. He came as a man, and therefore his glory was veiled from men. At times, part of that veil was pulled back. There were manifestations of his glory. In the miracles, the three in the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw something of the Lord's glory. And the Lord is praying, Lord, glorify me again. In that greatest sense, that I would be glorified in the glory, that he might be seen as Isaiah saw him. If you look back in John chapter 12, in John chapter 12, and in the verse 40, we have a quotation from Isaiah chapter 6. That's that occasion when the Lord was high upon the throne, and there was that great cry in heaven, holy, holy, holy. And in verse 41, these things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. And if you read the portion carefully, the his and him, it's speaking of Christ. Who did Isaiah see in Isaiah 6? That one seated on the throne, high and lifted up. It was our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ then prays in John 17, let me be glorified like that again. Let me be seated on that throne. And he prays this, that the Father would be glorified. Glorify the Son, that the Father would be glorified. And so then Christ is praying over this matter that had been revealed to him. Christ is praying that what the Father had promised would be accomplished. Now, before we apply that, if you could look back with me in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8 and the verse 50. In John chapter 8 and the verse 50. And it says there, I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. And the Lord says here plainly, I seek not mine own glory. Does this then contradict what the Lord prayed? When the Lord prayed, glorify thy Son. Well, evidently we know that there are no contradictions in Scripture. What the Lord is talking about in John chapter 8 is he did not come to be glorified by men, but he came into this world rather to be despised. If you look in verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And so it's dealing with the Lord's incarnation, of the Lord's coming. And the Lord came with this purpose to be humble, to be a servant. And therefore, in that sense, he did not seek his own glory. In contrast, in verse 44, ye are of your father the devil. The devil seeks after his glory, and he is unworthy of it. But Christ then, as he prays in John 17, he is praying for his exaltation. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now, thinking about this then, that this was something that the Father had revealed and Christ prays over it, isn't that how we are to pray? We are to see the promises of God's word, and we're not to shut the book and just pray according to our imagination, but we are to pray over the Scriptures. We are to claim the promises of God's word in prayer. Wasn't that how Daniel prayed? Remember how he read in the book of Jeremiah about the ending of that 70-year captivity, those 70 years in exile. And as he read those words, he prayed over them. Now, why did he pray over them? He was praying that the Father would be glorified. He was praying that God would be honored by honoring his own word. It was the same in the prayer of Elijah. Remember how he prayed that it would not rain. And he was claiming the promise, the warning of God's word, that in times of disobedience, the rain would be withheld. And Elijah could read those words in the Old Testament. He looked at the sin of the people in his day. He prayed, "Lord, withhold the rain. Honour thy word for the glory of God's sake." Now, how are we to pray then? We are to pray over the scriptures that the Father might be glorified in the fulfillment of them. John 14 and verse 13. "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." And evidently the Lord is speaking here of praying in the will of God. "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And you'll see here this theme again. The Father being glorified through the glorifying of the Son. And as God's people pray then, in the Lord's will, in the Lord's name, the Son is glorified. The Father will be glorified in the Son. And this then must drive us to prayer. How often, if we even come to pray, we are driven by our own selfish ends. We are to be driven rather with this view after the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, "All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." And very often when that text is quoted, those words, "by us," are left off the end. "The promises of God in him are yea, and in him, yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." God is glorified through the fulfilling of his word in us. Now, those words are not teaching us to be full of pride, not at all. But they are saying the Lord answers our prayers on the basis of the finished work of Christ, the one who is our head. And therefore, God's purposes, the Father's purposes, they center in the Son. And the Son's purposes center on the Father. "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." And so as we think of Christ's yearning to advance the Father's glory by being glorified, we see this yearning for the fulfillment of God's promise to the Son. But I want to see then, secondly, there was this yearning for the completion of God's plan through the Son. If you look with me again in John chapter 12, and I've showed you here how the Father made this statement about glorifying the Son. And so Christ prays in verse 28, "Father, glorify thy name." "There came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Now the Father was glorified in creation, as Christ was glorified in creation. As Christ was glorified in creation, he brought glory to the Father. Colossians 1:16, "All things were created by him, by Christ, and for him, and thereby he brought glory to the Father." Job 38:7, "When the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy." And so there was a glorifying of God through the work of Christ in creation. But I believe chapter 12, verse 28 has the Lord's ministry primarily in view. And here the Father then says, "I have glorified my name through your ministry thus far. I have glorified my name through your obedience." Because in Isaiah 42, the Lord is described there, that is, Christ is described as the servant, the Lord's elect. And in Isaiah 42, verse 21, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable." The elect one, the servant, the Messiah, he will magnify the law and make it honorable. And that was the purpose then for Christ's incarnation. He came to magnify God's law and to make it honorable. And he magnified it in two ways especially. First of all, in his fulfilling of that law, in his obedience of that law. And so Christ could say, "I have glorified it through my obedience Remember how at his baptism he said that it behoved him because of righteousness. Because of righteousness, he must fulfill all righteousness. And so in his baptism, there was that obedience, and there came that voice, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And surely there the Father was indicating, "I have been glorified today as the Son has been glorified." In John chapter 2, we have that first miracle in Cana of Galilee, the turning of water to wine. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And as the Father says here then in John 12, "I have glorified my name." The Father has glorified his own name in the glorifying of the Son in Cana, or in the glorifying of the Son at the grave of Lazarus. Remember how we read there in John 11 of how that was a miracle for the glorifying of the Son. And so the Father says, "I have glorified it." He glorified it in the obedience of Christ. But then the Son glorified, he magnified the law, and he took the penalty for the broken law. He met the demands of the law. And so then the law said, "The soul that sins, it shall die." Christ said, "I will come and stand in the place of the guilty. I will bear the penalty of the law." And Christ then, as he took the sinner's place, he magnified the law. He was showing that the law was just. When the law says, "The soul that sins, it shall die," Christ did not for a moment rebel against that. But he confirmed it was true and right. He said, "I will stand in the place of the sinner." So then God was glorified in Calvary, in that the attributes of God were clearly set forth. We see God's justice there. We see God's holiness. That as our sin was taken and laid upon Christ, that Christ cried, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" God could no longer look favorably upon his Son, because he was made sin for us. We see God's mercy at the cross. God delights to forgive. We see God's faithfulness. God kept his covenant promise that he would provide redemption. We see God's power at the cross, powerful to save. We see his love, and thereby, as the Father said in John 12, "I will glorify it again. I will glorify it at Calvary." All the wonder of the Godhead is displayed there. And you think of how we read in John 12, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The lifting up there, in one sense, it speaks of shame. Remember how in John 3, there was there the lifting up, and just like the lifting up of the serpent in the wilderness, when Christ was lifted up, he was cursed. There was the imputation of sin. But surely the idea of lifted up is also one of glory. "And I, if I be lifted up," Christ was lifted up to glorify his own name and thereby glorify the Father's name. And as Christ then prayed, "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee," here was his prayer. "Bring thy plan to fruition. Bring all of this plan of redemption to fruition. Bring about the cross." This was his yearning. And what is God's plan then for us as God's people? In John 15 and the verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified." How can the Father be glorified? "That ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." How do we bear fruit according to John 15? By abiding in the vine. By abiding in Christ. And you can see there, as the Christian then abides in the vine, And Christ is glorified. And according with the, to those words, the words that we've just read, the Father is glorified. There was this prayer then that the plan would be fulfilled. I should have mentioned that as Christ prayed here, that he did not identify himself in the first person. He didn't say, glorify me. He said, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now, of course, as he was praying, glorify thy Son, he was praying that he himself would be glorified. But surely in these words he was emphasizing the unity of the Godhead. Glorify thy Son. Glorify thy Son. He was emphasizing his equality, that he was co-eternal with the Father, and as one person in the Godhead is glorified, each person in the Godhead is glorified. We want to come lastly this evening and see that there was a yearning for the triumph over God's enemies by the Son. And for when Christ prayed here, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, he was praying for the destruction and victory over Satan. You think of the hour that the Lord speaks of here. Father, the hour has come. As I mentioned last week, that was the Father's hour. It was his plan. It was the Son's hour he must fulfill. And he voluntarily fulfilled what the Father had purposed. But then it was also, in a sense, the devil's hour. Luke 22:53. This is your hour, speaking to his enemies. This is your hour and the power of darkness. Now, how was Christ glorified then in that hour of darkness? How was Christ glorified in his crucifixion and then in his glorious resurrection? Because as Satan lifted his feet to crush Christ's heel, Christ lifted his foot to crush Satan's head. So Satan then sought to bruise the Lord's heel, but Christ crushed Satan's head. So if you turn back to John 13, and John 13 and the verse 31, and just to emphasize the context again, in verse 30, Judas had received the sop. He went immediately out, and it was night. And if you look back at verse 27, after the sop, Satan entered into him. And the Lord said to him, what you do, do quickly. So Satan had entered into him, and he went out, and it was night. And what do we find then? The Lord said, therefore, when he was gone out, this one that Satan had entered into, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And you think of that. Here, the enemies would have been saying, here is now our hour of triumph. Satan has entered into a professed disciple. And this, the enemies would have thought, was their hour of victory. Not so. They thought this was the hour of Satan's glorification. Not so. This now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself. And you can see again that these words are a parallel to the text in John 17. And Christ then, as he and said, the Son of Man is glorified, and the Father will be glorified in him. The Father will be glorified in the destruction of Satan and the destruction of the enemies of God. And there wasn't just a fulfillment then. I believe there is a future fulfillment. 2 Thessalonians verse 2, we read of the Antichrist, the man of sin, one who will be after the working of Satan. He will be destroyed with the edge of the Lord's mouth. And then, of course, there will be that
great fulfillment in our in the Lord's return as well, where every enemy of the Lord is destroyed. But the Son of Man has been glorified already. He has already taken his throne. He has already entered into victory, and the doom of Satan then is guaranteed. What was Christ praying? Christ was praying for triumph over God's enemies through the Son. And surely in this then we can see Christ's superiority over every other man. Christ was truly man, and yet he was uniquely, or unique among men. You think of how he is described as the last Adam. What did the first Adam do? He followed Satan. He brought himself under Satan's dominion. He rebelled and stripped himself of glory. But then Christ voluntarily laid aside his glory, as it were, to gain victory over Satan, over hell, over death, to bring a great restoration of man to God. And so then, God is being glorified today in the salvation of sinners. Each and every time a sinner is brought unto Christ in salvation, the Son is being glorified. The Father is being glorified thereby. Satan is being stripped of his dominion. And the great kingship of Christ is being honoured. And thereby, as we think of this text, we are to apply it not just to our prayer life. And we are to apply it to our prayer life, but every part of our life. Wherefore, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Now, in our unconverted days, we couldn't comprehend how you could eat to God's glory or drink to God's glory, and how you could work in the office to God's glory or cut the hedge to God's glory. But as God's people, these things have been revealed to us. And we see then that in everything we do, we are to bring glory to our Lord's great name. Now, coming to a close, these words surely are a very solemn text to the unconverted. Christ prayed, "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." The Father is glorified through the glorifying of the Son. And surely then we can draw from this that to dishonor Christ is to dishonor the Father. To dishonor the Son is to dishonor the Father. John 5:23. "He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." And no matter how many nice words the sinner may say, if he has despised the Son of God, if he has trampled underfoot the blood of Christ, if he has rejected God's way of mercy in Christ, he is dishonoring the Father. He that dishonoreth the Son cannot be honoring the Father. You think of Herod. Remember how the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And though today sinners will exalt themselves in their sin, though sinners today will pride themselves in what they say and God doesn't touch them, they won't always go free. As they dishonor the Son of God, as they trample underfoot his name, God will see to it that his name is glorified in their destruction. Praise God, today there is a way opened up for the sinner. There is a way for the sinner to come to God. And Christ was praying for it. "Glorify thy Son. Bring about my death, that the veil might be rent in twain. That this way to God would be opened through the blood, and that sinners might come and be reconciled to a holy God." May the Lord be pleased to take his word this evening and write it upon
all of our hearts. Amen.